All right, good evening, everyone. We're going to read from Mark 2, from 18, verse 18 to 3, verse 6, and you can find it in page 1427 in your Bibles. All right. Now, John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours not?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and on that day they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No one pours new wine into new wineskins." One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need in the days of Abiathar the high priest? He entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed in their stubborn hearts, said the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus."
Thanks, Darby. Good evening, everyone. My name's Luke. If we haven't met, I'm part of the ministry team here at Willows, and it is really good to see you here at church this evening. Hey, next week, I think after the service, I'll have pizza together, so I don't know, you can book that in your plans. We'll have dinner together just here in the building. It's free. It's good. Feel free to hang around. But let me pray, and we'll have a look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you speak to us in your word in the Bible. Lord, tonight, help us to put off the distractions of the week that's gone and the week that's coming, and help us to hear what you would have us know. Help us to see that Jesus offers us life in abundance. Help us to see how good the life he offers really is. We pray in your son's name. Amen. Well, I woke up on Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. with one of my children standing over me. I can't remember exactly what they were asking, but from there it was on. Now, Liz wasn't home. My wife Liz wasn't home yet from night shift, so it's just me, right? And it's go, and that's a disaster at the best of times. But it's go, 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 right? First, I had attempt number one at waking up the other kids. Then I had to make breakfast for them. School lunches had to get packed. We have to cut off the crust on the sandwiches because who likes crust, right? Breakfast needs to get remade because someone didn't like what they got. Then there's attempt number two at waking up child number two. We make sure the teeth are brushed, the hair is done. Breakfast remade again because someone dropped their bowl of Weet-Bix on the floor. My phone starts dinging with a reminder that my rates and my insurance are due. Attempt number three at waking up child number two. And eventually we get out the door. But as I walk out the door, I hear the washing machine beeping, reminding me that I have a backload of washing to do because it's been raining. Nothing has dried. Then I see the lawn. It reminds me that it needs to be mowed, and it's a big boggy mess. My car beeps. It's due for a service at some point. I've got to book that in as well. It needs 4 new tyres, so if anyone's got a recommendation for that, then we drive off. Child number one goes to school. Child number two goes to kindy. Child three comes to here at work, and she gets picked up from there. And that's just the start of the day. I haven't even sat at my desk at work yet. Now, my point isn't to whinge, right? But my point is to say that life is busy. It's a grind, isn't it? Life is toil. And I think that's true for a lot of us in different ways. We move from one commitment to the next, one assignment to the next, one job to the next, one class to the next, one struggle to the next. Life is just one thing after another, after another, after another. Life is toil. It's hard. And it can be really, really exhausting. And so if you can relate to that at any level, feeling that like life is like being on a treadmill, or you're stuck on a hamster wheel of life, then this passage is for you. Tonight we're going to see that this actually isn't the life that we were created for. It's not what God designed us for. But tonight, as we look at this part of Mark's gospel, we're going to see that Jesus has come to bring us the life we were made for. Jesus has come to bring us life in abundance, life that starts now and goes on forever. So let's jump into the passage and let's see how Jesus brings us this life. Where we see the first thing is that Jesus has come to blow our minds on the kind of life that he wants for us. He's going to blow your perception on the life you were created for. Follow along from verse 18 up on the screen. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. Some people came and asked Jesus, "How is it that John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees are fasting, but yours are not?" Now we need to know that this is a thinly veiled attack on Jesus by the Pharisees. They're trying to make Jesus look bad by showing them that his followers weren't following the supposed rules around fasting. Now fasting just means not eating or drinking for a particular reason, and it did have its place in Jewish culture. But as Jesus shows them, now isn't that time, and it's not what he wants for them. See verse 19. Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? They cannot, so long as they have him with them." Now, in the first century, wedding celebrations were a big deal, right? The whole community would get together and enjoy this great moment together. It was a big community event. For some people, it was the highlight of the year. And during this week of fasting and abundance, all the rules around fasting were lifted, right? But all the Pharisees wanted of God's people, all they wanted was fasting and restriction for them. And we can see how this is flying in the face of what Jesus is saying. He's saying, no, this isn't how it's meant to be. The kind of life Jesus made them for was like a wedding in the sense that it's supposed to be of abundance and goodness. We'll see what that means shortly. Not a fasting and restriction. He's come to give them joy and life to the max. He's come to blow their minds on the kind of life that he offers. And like a wedding, they shouldn't be dreary and restricted. They should be celebrating because Jesus is here. Now, time will come in verse 20 when it is appropriate to fast because the bridegroom, in this illustration, that's Jesus. There's a time when Jesus will leave. And I think that he's subtly hinting here at his death. But that time isn't now. Now is a great and beautiful moment because Jesus is bringing something new and amazing. He makes that point again from verse 21. He says, "No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. Otherwise, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the wine will burst the skins, and both the wine and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins." Now, what we need to know about this here, because I don't know, I wasn't an expert on wineskins before this, but both these illustrations show the mixing of old and new together. And so Jesus is making the point saying what he brings, his new way, won't work with the old way of thinking. But in this new way, Jesus is going to show them what life is really about. And here in this particular context, it starts with fasting, a contrast to fasting. Now, we need to know that as God's people, we weren't made for self-deprivation. We weren't made to go without. If we think back to the picture of the Garden of Eden, what that looked like at creation, it was a picture of abundance in God's presence. God gave himself and gave generously to Adam and Eve. He provided for them in plenty, but sin wrecked it. We were kicked out of the garden and everything went downhill from there. We weren't created to labor and toil for every square inch. And so Jesus here comes to remind us of how good life under him is supposed to be, what we were created for. He's come to reshape the way we see life, and he's come to blow our minds. Friends, he's come to offer us life as it was made to be. Now, this might be hard to believe for a lot of you, and I'm going to show my age here a little bit. But there was a time when phones looked like this. Now, that was what my first phone looked like. It was a Nokia 3315, a big upgrade from the 3310, had a lot of new features. And in some ways, I want to actually make the argument tonight that it was better than an iPhone. If you had one of these phones, you know that you only had to charge it once a week. It was utterly indestructible, no such thing as a cracked screen. And if you did, that case just popped open and it was like $6 for a new one, not the $300 when you're up for a new screen when you break your iPhone. And Snake. Thank you, Phil. But I remember when I got my first, iPhone. I had pretty high hopes for it. At the time when iPhones came out, I think people didn't really know how to appreciate them. The novelties were around things like with the lightsaber app, when you wave your phone around, it'd sound like a lightsaber. I was pretty excited about that. I had pretty high hopes for it, but that was just the start. It was better than I hoped for in every sense. I remember the first time I watched a YouTube video on my phone, upgrading from that, thinking, holy dooly, we have arrived. And I think that's what this passage wants us to feel about the kind of life that Jesus is going to offer for us. It's going to be mind-blowingly good in every sense. And so we need to know that Jesus is reshaping our perception of how we are to see what we're made for. Now, he hasn't told us specifically what yet. He's going to get to that. But he wants us to know that he's about to blow our minds. He wants to reshape what we think life is really about. Now, I think a lot of people think that Christianity is about saying no to things. It's about being limited by what we can do. That it's about rule following. That it's about staying on the right side of God. But Jesus is going to show us that's not what it's about. He's also going to show us that at the same time, it's not about feeling like you're on a treadmill, feeling like you never get ahead, feeling like that you're stuck in the hustle. That's not how it's meant to be. It's not how God made things for us. So Jesus is here to blow our minds on how good and how great and how beautiful life under him really is. He's here to show us what we were created for. And as we read on, he's going to show us that that's a life of rest. A life of rest and not toil. We weren't made to feel like we're little chubby hamsters on a wheel, living in a hurry and stressed. We were made for a life of rest and not toil. Let's see it from the passage from verse 23. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So the Sabbath is the seventh day of creation, right? So God worked for 6 days and then he rested on the seventh. And had Adam and Eve never sinned, that would have been our existence with God forever. It would have meant enjoying his presence, his provision, his goodness, enjoying his beautiful creation forever. But that's not how it played out. Adam and Eve sinned, and as we heard before, they wrecked it. So God gave us the Sabbath, a weekly reminder of what we were created for. We work 6 days, then rest, to be reminded of God's good provision and abundance. It was a gift from God. But the Pharisees, as we see here, they've turned it into a rule. They've turned it into a day when the Jewish people were walking around on eggshells, wondering if they were going to get busted by the Pharisees for working on this day of rest. In verse 24, the Pharisees are accusing Jesus' disciples of working on the Sabbath by picking the heads of grain as they walked on past it. by their interpretation of Old Testament law, this was a problem. But Jesus responds in verse 25 by referring to something that happened in the Old Testament when King David and his men ate the bread that only priests were allowed to. Now, whilst it's not normal in this particular case or lawful for David and his men to do this, the point of this story and what Jesus is saying here is that the law was never meant to hurt God's people. It was only meant to help them. And so the Sabbath, this day of rest, was never meant as a burden, as a rule, something to be held over their heads, but it was meant for their good. It was a gift, a beautiful reminder of what God made them for. And so Jesus concludes in verse 27. Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Jesus is saying here that the Sabbath, this day of rest, was made for our good and for our well-being. It was to serve us and not the other way around. So I hope we see here the point is that the Sabbath in itself is a pointer. It's not the point in itself, it's a pointer. This day of rest is to remind us of God's provision and abundance and his goodness. And it's a pointer to Jesus' provision of a greater eternal rest. This week I discovered that sleep gurus are now telling us that there are 7 different types of rests we need. Somehow as a society we've even made rest complicated. But apparently we need everything from creative rest to sensory rest. And they're probably right at one level. This is probably all really good stuff. We're finite. We're temporary beings. We need to shut down. We aren't God, right? So this kind of rest is probably very good for us. Some of us need different types more than others. But these rests won't fulfill our deepest longing. But Jesus is saying here in this passage that he is the ultimate rest and that the rest we need is found in him. As the Lord of the Sabbath that we heard in the passage, he is the Lord of rest. He is the rest giver. And so he calls us to trust in him and who he is and what he has done for us to have his rest, offering us life in abundance now, that rest we long for and forever by resting in him. As a society, I think it's, maybe it's a generalization, but I think it's pretty fair to say that we don't rest well. I know some of us feel really guilty when we slow down for a minute. We twitch to do something, to feel important, to be productive, to be valuable. We kind of subscribe, even at a subconscious level, to the idea that we'd rather burn out than rust out. We might even feel resentment if people around us don't look busy, because busy in our culture is a sign of a good work ethic. And so it's really easy for us to fall into the habit of trying to work our way to rest, be that through money, financial freedom, through security, through buying a lifestyle. We think that if we do enough of that stuff, it will buy our way to rest. And so if you feel like you're on the treadmill of life already, it's because you probably are. And if you're still at school or uni now, know that the treadmill is spinning. It's waiting for you there to jump on as soon as you finish school or uni. Our world holds this carrot out to us, telling us if we run hard enough, we work hard enough, we do more, that we can buy or earn our way to rest. But we can't beat the treadmill. We're always going to be running. We're always going to be chasing unless we realize that Jesus is the rest that we need. When we do this, when we realize this, we can hop off the treadmill. We don't need to do what everybody else in this world does. The good and the beautiful life that Jesus made us for doesn't exist there on the treadmill. So in terms of what we do in response to this passage, don't hear me say that it doesn't mean that we should work hard. If you're being lazy, then that's a problem as well. The Bible says laziness doesn't work out well for you. So it's good for us to be busy with our hands. The Bible tells us that is good for us. But don't go looking for rest and trying to earn rest outside of Jesus. This passage gives us permission to work sufficiently and to provide. but don't idolize the life you were made for outside of Christ. It's not accessible outside of Him. You won't find it. No amount of holidays, streaming, or social media escapism will give us true rest as much as we think it will. Only running to Christ, submitting to His provision and His good, is the only real and lasting Sabbath for the soul. Don't think that you can work your way to the life you're made for. I think we see busyness as a means of achieving, but we need to know that everything has been achieved and won for us already. Friends, we should look to the cross for the rest that we need, because Jesus has done all that needs to be done. It is finished there. We can rest in what He has done for us. Only Jesus can give us the rest we long for. At a really practical level, I think this also gives us permission to enjoy the rest that we do have now. You know that feeling you get when you're on the first day of a holiday, when the work is over, when you've clocked out, when you've submitted your last assignment or the exam's over or whatever it happens to be for you? You know that feeling where you just sit there and you enjoy it? You're like, this feels good, eating chicken wings and Pringles. It feels good. As followers of Jesus, I think it's good for us to stop and enjoy that moment, but do so knowing that it points us to the rest that God has for us in the Lord Jesus. But I think this is also good for us to do more than just when we're on holidays. Something that I'm going to put into practice from this passage is putting intentional time away from the busyness of life to enjoy God more and remember His goodness in my life and what He's done for me in Jesus and the wonderful life that He's won me and all that we can look forward to in Him. Because as we read on, we're going to see that in the coming of Jesus, He doesn't come into our lives to burden us, but He comes to restore us in the fullest sense. He's come to bring us a restoration that we all deeply need. We see that from chapter 3, verse 1, where Jesus enters into a synagogue and there is a man with a shriveled hand. Now, even though Jesus had just said He's the Lord of the Sabbath and the Sabbath is for man to help them and to serve them, we see the Pharisees again here trying to catch Jesus out because they think that He's doing something that He shouldn't do on the Sabbath. Do we notice the trend here, right? The Pharisees keep agitating for toil, for work, for burden. Jesus keeps pushing against that. That's not what He wants for us. Follow along from verse 3. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." And Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remain silent. Basically, what Jesus is asking here is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? The law was all about doing good and condemning evil. And at the heart of the Old Testament law was the command to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it's actually hard, if you think about it for a second, it's hard to imagine the Pharisees could rightfully say, this isn't good for Jesus to do. This isn't good for Jesus to heal this man. But you see there, they don't answer. They stay silent. Their hearts are hard. They're given the choice to do good, but they sit in silence. See verse 5. And He, that's Jesus, looked around at them in anger, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. These guys have the choice between choosing good and choosing life, but they stay silent. They're frauds. They don't actually care about people, the Pharisees. Their motive is rule following. It's not about people. It's not about loving people. And so Jesus heals the man and he completely restores him. And rather than praise God, they plot to kill Jesus. The Pharisees are missing the point here completely of what Jesus has come to do, to completely restore all that is broken. Early in his working life, my dad was a mechanic. which is great and very beneficial when you're the son of a mechanic or you're the son of any sort of tradie because you don't pay for anything. He would service my cars. It was only when I moved to Brisbane when I realised how expensive car ownership really is. But one thing that my dad would often say is that with mechanics and cars these days, right, in the grumpy old sort of look at these days kind of tone, he said, mechanics these days, they don't fix anything. Generalisation, but they don't fix anything. When they want to repair something is broken and not working, they just go out and buy the new part, right? Swap it in, get rid of the old part. Mechanics used to, back in my dad's day, as he tells me, they would refurbish parts, right? They'd pull it apart and they'd get it back working again as it was designed and as it was intended. They would restore what is broken. And that's what Jesus is doing here, giving us a little taste of what he will do with us. He will restore us. We see there that Jesus completely restored this man's hand, and by healing this man on the Sabbath, Jesus is pointing to the fact that he will completely restore everything that is wrong with the world. Jesus will restore us to the goodness that we were created for. Jesus restores us to the life we were made for now and forever. He does it now because he offers complete restoration or a completely restored life with our Creator God now. So if you trust in him, you can rest now, knowing that your eternity is secure. You don't have to keep chasing and toiling. You don't have to live life on the treadmill. Your eternity is secure. Your identity is secure in him. The reality is we will have to work in this life, but you can work knowing that everything has been taken care of in Jesus, so we can rest in him. But he also does it for our future. Toil won't be our experience forever. He will restore us, or we will be restored to the beautiful rest of God's presence and abundance that we saw, and even better, right? That we saw back in the garden, the beautiful rest of God's presence and his abundance. I had a lecture at Bible college when he would explain the general sort of trajectory of the Bible in a really oversimplistic way. He'd say the garden was good, right? Then stuff went bad, sin happened, and you know we've kind of wrecked it since then. But one day God will restore it to the best. Really simply, good, bad, to the best. And that's what we can look forward to as God's people. The best is yet to come as Jesus restores all that is broken. This is a promise that Jesus will restore us to what we were meant to be. All the effects of sin will be done away with. We will experience things as they were meant to be in Christ. We will be as we were created to be with our God forever. And so we need to know that Jesus' promise here is that he will bring us an ultimate restoration to everything that isn't right in our lives and our world. And he will bring us that forever rest that we all so deeply long for. Friends, Jesus wants to know that toil and busyness and the hamster wheel life isn't what God made you for. But he's made us for abundance and goodness in him. And we'll only find that in the Lord Jesus, by coming to him, trusting in what Jesus has done for us as our rest. God created us for perfect rest in his abundance, his presence, and his goodness. And Jesus has come to bring us that rest. So let's ask God that he would help us to trust in him. Let's pray. Father, life can be really tiring. We can feel like we have to prove ourselves, that we have to achieve something, that we have to make something of ourselves. But that leaves us feeling like we're just chasing our tails. There's always more to do. Help us to know that we can rest in your Son Jesus, knowing that he has finished everything that needs to be done. He has won our life now and in the future. Father, help us to trust in Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross and the eternal life that he's won us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.